You're listening to the Hope Community Church Podcast. Our prayer for you is that as you listen, you'll be engaged, encouraged, and expectant for all that God wants to accomplish in your heart and in your life. If you enjoy this podcast, please share it with friends and family so that the gospel message may continue to go out to the ends of the earth. Thank you for joining us.
Let's look at 2 Peter 1:16. We've looked at 2 Peter for a number of weeks, just referencing it, spending a lot of time in it last Sunday. I just want to finish out that chapter one with you today. I've read it before, you have too, but I've just continued to be enamored by it. And we want to look at this verse. It says, "For we did not follow clever, contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And we're going to trust that, not only what the Lord has done, but that these people that we read about, they saw and they heard. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit and your word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation. If you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, you look at all of us, but you see me differently. I'm your teacher. I'm your preacher. On me is a greater and a more strict judgment than anybody in this room and that anybody in this room can put on me. There's a greater judgment from you, and I know that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. So good to see you today. Grateful for baptisms. Like, how many Sundays have we had recently? God has been so gracious to us in the number of baptisms that we've been having. One thing I was going to Second Peter a lot about was just him reminding us that he has a ministry to remind us of all the qualities. And then last Sunday, we handled those qualities. But today we're going to deal with the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' majesty. And we're going to be challenged in these verses to stay in his word. And we're going to be challenged to look at false teachers a little bit. What does that mean? And the warning that he gives in 2 Peter. But before we get any further, what we handle today is all wrapped around the story of the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And instead of telling the story, let's just read through it. It's Matthew 17, 1 through 9. So we're just going to go through these 9 verses and set up everything that's happened. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. I've heard growing up as a preacher's kid that it was wrong for my dad to have real close friends in the church because it'll end up being a little cliquish, right? Well, I want to remind you that Jesus loved the 12, but he really hung out with Peter, James, and John. And then out of Peter, James, and John, there was one of those three that's referred to by Jesus as the beloved. That is a closer relationship with John. So that's just a myth, okay? But many people have heard that pastors can't have really, really close friends. I just want to tell you, with the disciples, he had an intimate group and then even a more great relationship with John. He led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Now, verse 2, he was transformed in front of them. His face was shining like the sun. Even his clothes became as white as the light. And suddenly, verse 3, suddenly Moses and Elijah showed up. I love this. I mean, that gets into that na 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 na. You know, we get into that little bit of a world, and I love that world, actually. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them, and they weren't just visions. They talked to him. So Simon Peter is capturing all this. Understand, Moses and Elijah are not in the timeline of Peter, James, and John. And I want to remind you that Elijah had never died. He had never encountered death. And so Moses and Elijah are appearing to him, talking with him. Verse 4, it said, then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I'll build or make three tabernacles, memorials, really. One for you, Lord, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then in verse 5, it said, while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, they heard it, this is my beloved son, I take delight in him, listen to him. Listen to him. Verse 6, when the disciples heard it, they fell face down and they were terrified to them. And then verse 7, then Jesus came up, touched them and said, get up and don't be afraid. And then verse 8, when they looked up, they saw no one except him, being Jesus alone. And then verse 9, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And then Simon Peter writes about it in his book, 2 Peter, his epistle. He writes about it in this chapter 1. So we're going to look at his writing, at Simon Peter's writing, about this event that he wasn't supposed to speak about until after the resurrection. And he writes about it in this book, especially chapter 1. So, but before we go there, I just want to deal with Matthew 17 for a moment. This is important to Simon Peter. Two things are really important. The resurrection of Christ and the transfiguration of Christ. Because when he's transfigured on this mountain, you know, his apparel, his body, a glorified body, it becomes a hope to Simon Peter and to James and John of future glory. It becomes a realization of that. And then there's the hope of the resurrection. We know the cross and the resurrection is central to our faith, and it's also central to the gospel, that the hope of the resurrection. I read something really interesting just in prepping for all this, that the resurrection is a picture of future glory, but it's more than that. It's a way out. That Jesus is providing a way out. In fact, some of the writing of Peter, he uses a word that can mean exodus, meaning that the resurrection is true, and it is hope, and it is future glory, but it's a way for me and you. He's blazing a path for us. He's still the deliverer. Do you hear that? I get excited about this part. Just like Moses was a deliverer, and he led the people of God out of Egypt, their exodus out of, Jesus is a deliverer. I snorted there just like Jerry Clower. I don't know, I hate that, but anyway, I just did, and I'm sorry about that. But anyway, Jesus is a deliverer, and he's leading people out. He's made a way. And the resurrection is part of that way. Because he said, I'm not only life, he says, I'm resurrection too. And that's going to happen for all of us. I'm looking forward to that day because of the promise, really, just even the experience of it. I think that it's going to be absolutely fantastic. But to Simon Peter, it is a picture of transfiguration, future glory, and resurrection being the road out. Just as Moses led them out of slavery and bondage, Jesus leads us out of slavery and bondage. You know, and the resurrection is a part of that way for us. So the transfiguration of God for Simon Peter is a picture of the highest order. When he talks about God's majesty, he's giving him his highest order. And we're going to see that in 2 Peter 1:16 that we're going to look at. If you'll switch there. See at the very bottom, we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. We're eyewitness of the highest order that could ever be, is what he says. But Peter is going to begin to teach us about false teachers here. And we're going to handle that. Then we're going to handle what the false teachings would encounter and how he's reacting to it. And then we're going to hear how Peter just says, you got to focus on the Word of God and the truth of it. So false teachers, they dealt with cleverly invented stories, myths, deceptions. You can read about that in chapter 3 if you want to in 2 Peter. But the false teachers, they question the deity of Christ. They question him. They question that there's no return of Christ. There was an indication they didn't believe in that, which is what he handles in this verse. That there's an indication of no judgment and that you live under no power and that it's just life as usual. It's just life here. And just get through it the best you can. I want to remind you that the master false teacher is Satan. Don't forget that. He is a master of deception. I know of churches that have split because some of them believed in the resurrection of Jesus, and some of them were teaching in a Sunday school class that Jesus never did raise from the dead. It gets crazy, which is one reason Peter is going to say, pay attention to all of us who were eyewitnesses, and not only that, pay attention to his word. Pay attention to those things. So the false teachers are questioning all these things, but I want you to know I'm going with the eyewitnesses. I'm going with these people who lived with Jesus. They saw and they heard, just like Peter did on the Mount of Transfiguration. They died proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. Even Simon Peter requested, he was dying for his faith because he wouldn't deny the Lord, and he requested that he be crucified upside down according to tradition because he's not worthy to be crucified like Christ. So I'm going to pay attention to the eyewitnesses, not these cleverly invented stories. Pay attention to those who've lived with him, who saw and who heard. Excuse me. Look at 2 Peter 1, 17 through 18 for just a moment. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, being Jesus, now he's writing about Matthew 17. He's writing about the transfiguration, the mountain of transfiguration. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, I take delight in him. Verse 18, and we heard this voice when it came from heaven, and while we were with him on this holy mountain. I want to remind you that it's a big deal in their culture that mountains are a big deal. Some things they call mountains. Back here in Kentucky, we'd call it a ridge. But nonetheless, the elevation of it is a big deal. And one of the reasons that mountains were a big deal is there were other gods, lowercase g, there were other gods that were said to live on mountains. That there's this god, there's this god. And if it not a mountain, then it was a great tower that was erected to them and built, and statues built to them that were bigger than life. So it was a big deal about lowercase g gods being on a mountain. And I want to remind you that a lot of things that God answered in response to those people and their false believing and their lowercase g gods, some miraculous things he did on a mountain. I want to remind you of some of them. Moses getting the tablets, Moses getting the Ten Commandments. Remind you of Abraham and Isaac going up to Mount Moriah. Remind you of Elijah and Mount Carmel, where God responded with fire on that altar. And he said, my God will respond with fire. The Mount of Transfiguration that we read about in Matthew 17. The cross of Calvary, called Calvary's Mountain, was what he did there in sacrificing his life for us. His ascension wasn't from a valley, it was from a mountain. It's called the Mount of Olives. And his return will be back to that very Mount of Olives. I think God doing some really great things, marvelous signs and wonders on mountains is one way that he's talking smack back to these people who believe in lowercase g gods, you're pretending that they live on a mountain. I exercise my power and my will on a mountain. That we look at that in just a very basic common sense way. So he says to him, Matthew 17 is written out in verses 17 and 18 here, but it's why we were with him on that holy mountain. God revealed himself to us once again. Look at 2 Peter 1:19 quickly. Thank you. I could preach that again if you want me to, Kim. I can do that. So we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it. Your life will be blessed if you pay attention to the word of God. As to a lamp shining in a dismal place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I want you to look at Psalm 119, 103 through 105 for a moment. And it's the psalmist writing about his word. How sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You and I don't have to ask you because I know the word. If you and I will encounter the word of God and just of our feelings and our emotions and our thoughts, if we'll encounter the word of God, it gives us like, how'd he know I needed that? Those moments. Like, man, what I read there is it was so good for my life. It's like, your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 104. I gain understanding from this. I'm gonna help you. Some of you think you know life, but you know it according to the way you think and your emotion. You will never understand life on this earth separate from the Word of God. And you all follow people and read people who act like they have the secret of life, and none of them encounter the Word of God. People who understand life will understand the Word of God. It will give you a kingdom view of what life is and what life is not. So I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every false way, which could be pitched to teachings of people that are not from the Word of God. I hate those false ways. Verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Which is what Simon Peter is writing about in verse 19. Their lamps back then were not very huge. You and I have probably seen them. I have a replica of one at home, and it only cast enough light for the next step, which is where we come up with the teachings. You know, what is your next step? Just take your next step. People worry about the will of God way out yonder. But I'm going, what's your next step? Just take that step, and then there'll be another step, and then there'll be another step. So your word, Lord, is a lamp for just my next step. But your light, your word, Lord, is a light to understand my path and my journey, which is what Peter is writing about here. So some of you have asked for this or mentioned it. I brought out an old friend. You remember this? Y'all remember this? So those of you who are new to our church, you have no idea what this is. And I'll try to tell you. But when we started Hope Church back in 1998, I put together a series of cards. And these are the original cards. Joe Stratton, who's with the Lord now, Joe made these for me. And I've got all kinds of notes on the back. Because when I show it to you, you're going, man, he's got a great memory. No, I just read, okay? Because it's just all here on the back. So I've asked you for years. You know what question I've asked you for years? Hope Church, where are we going? Yeah, but where are we going? We don't know. And some people are going to go, well, that's crazy. Every preacher, every good leader's got a 5 and 7 year plan, right? Well, I've got an answer to that from the Word of God, by the way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And this is the hall of fame, or the hall of faith, that we have. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says that Abraham followed God. He followed God, but he didn't know where he was going. All of it. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham, ask this to Abraham. By the way, who is the father of our faith? Okay, he's the father of our faith. He is somebody. All right, ask Abraham, where are you going, Abraham? Tell me what Abraham would say. I don't know. But I know that I'm following him. I know that I'm following him. So we get to this point in verse 19, where it's telling us that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. He gives us next steps, which leads us to our journey. And we can't always answer you on where that journey is or what that journey is. But it becomes very evident that Simon Peter has said some silly things in his life. I'll not deal on those. But he's also said some incredible things. And it's about the Word of God that he has said these things around, and about the deity of Christ that he has said these things about, which Peter is using to combat the false teachers who come up with clever ideas that Jesus is not the Son of God, that Jesus is not going to return, or Jesus doesn't have any power, or that you just got to figure out this life on your own. But here's what he says in John chapter 6, verse 68, that Simon Peter answers, Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of life. Where are we going? You have the words of life. And then look at Matthew 16:16, this declaration of the deity of Christ, that he says, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, and you are the Son of the living God. Who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, you are the Christ, and you are the Son of the living God. I had this discussion with a good man, a man that I've known longer than I've known you, and we were talking about interfaith situations, and he asked me what I thought about them, and I said, here's what I think. If any other belief system doesn't have Jesus at the center of it and doesn't identify him as the Son of the living God, leave it alone. Absolutely avoid it. Because the declaration and the deity and the majesty of God is all wrapped up in Jesus, who has the highest order. We just were singing that. He has the highest order in our lives. Look at 2 Peter 1, 20, verse 20, verses 21. First of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. Verse 21, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You need to understand that the prophetic word of God doesn't come from man's idea. And it doesn't come because man has willed it up, or the interpretation of man. It comes from him. So be careful when you're in a Bible study of asking people, well, what do you think about this? Because you'll get some crazy answers. You got to get to the point of what does Scripture say and what does Scripture mean? And what is God trying to say through this to me or even to us? A lot of times I've heard people go, well, you're in the Bible study, and they bring out the passage you're going to handle, and they go, well, what do you think? Try your best not to do that. Because people will answer, well, there's more than one way to heaven. Well, there's more than one way to salvation. And you'll get into good works talking. And you'll get into all kinds of stuff. And I just want you to know, on our best day, are you all listening to me? On our best day, our righteousness, our own righteousness, is as filthy rags to the Lord. On our best day on earth, it's a filthy rag compared to Him. So the picture is not what do you think, but what does He say? What does His word mean? What is it trying to deliver to us? The prophets of the Old Testament spoke because they had a revelation from God given to them by the Holy Spirit. And also they're known as a prophet, not because they said it, but because they said it and it came true. A lot of people today hang on people's words because they just say it and it doesn't come true, but they're just like, man, he said it. Well, I look for whether it comes true or not. Because a prophet is not a prophet unless what they say comes true. And so Simon Peter is just teaching us, pay attention to the word of God. God's word is his breath of life to us. 2 Timothy 3:16. You all know this verse. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and for training in righteousness. That inspired is it's God breathed. He has breathed it. It's back to what Simon Peter says. It is the words of life. And guys, here we look at discipleship as you being in the Word and the Word being in you. That's where we want you. In the Word, let the Word be in you. Disciple making is a whole nother issue. But discipleship is you in the Word and the Word that is in you. So what I want you to take away today, this transfiguration is phenomenal. It's so phenomenal that Peter's like, I need to build some buildings. He had to be Southern Baptist, right? I mean, because it's like Southern Baptists build everything. And so he was overwhelmed. He was mesmerized. I want to build a building in memorial for you, Jesus, and one for Moses and one for Elijah. I can see it in this day and time that Simon Peter at the foot of the mountain would have a merch table, you know, with t-shirts and hats, you know, trying to talk about what has happened at that day. But the picture that we need to see is though the transfiguration is phenomenal. The resurrection is necessary and it's the central power of the gospel. But in itself, the power of it all was magnificent. And Peter had experienced both of these. And he said, I'm an eyewitness, in verse 16, I'm an eyewitness to this, that it's real and true, and that God does reveal to us and God does manifest himself to us. But here's what Peter's trying to tell us. Those experiences are awesome, but the word of God is greater. Some of us want to live for those manifestation experiences, and he does give them when he chooses, and how he chooses. For his revelation, can't turn it on, we can't turn it off. But what Peter's trying to tell us is the word of God is greater. Samuel Cox wrote this. He goes, what a revelation, what a manifestation of God. But God's word is still greater. A man by the name that you would pronounce it West, but it's Vest. He says, though there are signs and wonders, miracles and all, remember that these events in his word always point to Jesus, always, not to your experience. Isaiah 40 verse 8 is something I want you to see. And then I want you to see how Peter uses it. He said, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. Peter takes this and writes it in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 24 and 25. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached as the gospel to you. And Kim, we're going to come back to verse 25 there in just a minute, okay? But I want you to see that. That verse 25 is huge to me in my life. as a pastor and as a preacher and someone who gives pastoral care, that this is the word that was preached as the gospel to you. So we're on a journey. We ask ourselves where we're going. And like Abraham, I don't know, but I know that God is leading. So I want to give you something on the screen. It's a date that you might be able to see, August of 2028. So I'm announcing my retirement today. My journey with you is winding up. It's winding up. You're going to go, what does this date mean? And I've got some things written out here for you it's our exodus. These next 2 years is our exodus from Hope Church. Julie and I have been talking and praying about this for a long, long time. Long time. Not a couple years, actually. And just like, okay, Lord, I sense my time here is up. And we're transitioning our ministry, and then we're transitioning Hope's ministry over the next 2 years. So it's not an automatic removal. It's a slow fade, okay, so that you'll know that. That's why we're giving you the date. But Julie and I firmly believe that you need a new voice in the pulpit and that you need a new voice in leadership here. We have believed that for a long time. We believe new in the way of preaching and new in the way of leading. It's time. It's time for you to have that. So we've been seeking this. If you've paid attention to my sermons, it's probably not a secret. So the key to that is if you've paid attention to my sermons. We've mentioned this for a long time. I've been dropping little nuggets and crumb trails for you to follow if you've been paying attention. So it's a new season for Hope Church. We're very aware of that. And it's a new season for the Eatons as well. And I know there'll be continued ministry for both of us. It doesn't mean that Julie and I are ending a ministry at all. It just means it becomes a new season for Hope Church and for the Eatons. So why 2 years? Well, I have sought out the counsel of a lot of pastors in the last little bit. And when I say the last little bit, the last year, and a lot of them are like, man, I wish I'd have told my church further out. And some of them told them a year out and wish they'd have been longer. Some didn't. They just gave the month kind of thing and said, I wish I'd have given more time. And I listened to all that. I prayed about all that. Do we have a plan that's bigger than my announcement today? We do. We've got a plan. Our leadership has a plan in place. We've been praying about it, thinking about it. We sought the counsel of pastors, what they did, what they wish they had done, they would have done. But during these 2 years, I want to strengthen you. I want to strengthen our leadership. And I want to begin the process of the transition together. I've told you over and over that I'm the founding pastor. I'll not be the only pastor. And that day is coming to where you will have another pastor. In light of experiencing God, which is huge in my life, that God used it with Julie and me when we came to Lawrenceburg in 1994. We continue to live by those seven essential truths, and we are absolutely going to even recount, we're going to re-encounter those again this fall. But God can adjust or interrupt this plan at any time he wants to, and he doesn't have to ask me about it. I had a man ask me, what if we find a really good preacher before the 2 years? And I said, go get him, you know, go get him. The point of it is he doesn't need our permission for him to do that. So we're still got work to do, and we've got work to do together. But you're asking, how does this fit into the sermon today? And why'd you tag it on at the end? And how does this even work into the invitation today? Our invitation is for you to surrender. Surrender to the will of God. Surrender to the next steps of God for your life. I get excited when you talk to me about some of your next steps, because what you tell me, I know the Lord's all over it. The invitation's about confession and repentance. Make sure you're believing is true. Don't believe false teachers in this world. Check it with the Word of God. All revelation and manifestations, they're awesome. But he says God's word is greater, and it endures forever and forever. And in this invitation, I'm asking you to do these things, to surrender, to do what you need to do with the Lord, seek the Lord. But during this invitation, let's start today, and let's start praying for the next pastor of Hope Community Church. Let's start praying for that person and the awakening of them and the awakening of us. And we begin that today. And I'm excited for you. God asked me to start a simple church without all the junky stuff. You know what I'm saying? And I have. And other people model this church, whether you believe that or not. Lots of church plants model what we do at Hope Church when it comes to the systematic, logistical, even the day-to-day stuff. And the picture of that is two things I know the Lord asked of me is to help begin simple church. And not only that, but to make our church ascending church. And I think I've done that. I think he's done it, but we've done it in his leadership. But that's what he asked of me. And so I think that day is over. It's just to get you ready for the next steps that he has for you and he has for this church. And I believe them to be great steps. I know that sounds like every political speech in the world, but I mean that. It's going to be a great day. So our prayer is, Lord, start leading us to that person to lead us. And then, Lord, we seek you and we trust you, okay? Now listen, you're going to have other pastors that love you, but they're not going to love you as much as I do, okay? And we've been together a long time, 32 years of preaching in this area. And we've been together a long time. And I've told our board, I've told the praise team Thursday night, I've told staff as best I could. And we were going to plan on doing it later on in August. Julie's going to be gone. And she was like, I'm glad I'm going to be gone. I said, well, that's not fair. You know, that's just not fair. We went ahead and decided that today became a day that we announced that. Okay. And, pull up verse 25, Kim, that I told you I'd go back to. I want you to see this. And I pray that I've done that, and not only my time here, but also my time even at First Baptist. And this is the word that was preached. And it's the gospel to you. I preach the gospel to you. That's what I hope I have accomplished. Let's pray together. Father, we pray over our people today. It's a day of surrender. It's a day of seeking. It's a day of understanding next steps. It's a day of understanding your revelation and your manifestations are phenomenal and wonderful, but your word endures forever. And every letter of it points to your son, his majesty. There's no higher order in this world than Jesus himself. And we thank you. Our worship today is centered around the majesty of Jesus, the high order of Jesus. Our invitation is this as well, that Lord, you've asked all of us to do work. It has certain lengths of time to it, but Lord, you continue to do the work. You're always at work. And I pray for surrender today. I pray for seeking today. I pray for trusting to occur today. And Lord, we begin today praying for the next man that is to lead this incredible church to even greater heights, new ideas of ministry, everything that's involved. We just give you the honor and the glory for what you have done, for what you are doing, and for what you promise to do. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. Church, would you stand where you are? Counselors, find your place if you will. The team's going to lead us. You come and you respond.